like us to consider together this morning some words that we read from Psalm 77, and in particular the verses beginning at verse 7 through to verse 9. Psalm 77, verse 7 through to verse 9, where we read these words. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. This psalm before us records the experience of one of the Lord's people, Asaph, as he went through a time of great anguish in his life. And in it we have much for our own encouragement, as we ourselves, as needs we must, go through various trials in this life. Firstly, we see that such experiences are certainly not an indication that we are perhaps not the Lord's people after all. Secondly, we see by example how we should acquit ourselves in such circumstances. And thirdly, we're shown that though we may be mystified by God's dealings with us, sometimes even to the point of questioning his purposes toward us, yet we shall find that he is vindicated and all his purposes are for our ultimate good and to his honour and glory. This whole psalm is essentially divided into four parts. In the first three parts, each ending with the word Selah, such that we might pause and ponder what has just been said or sung. First part then, in verses 1 to 3, we have there a man of God bringing to remembrance a time when he was troubled and how he sought the Lord at that time. We also have here some indication of how it all ended before he delves into the details of the matter. So we read in verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the second part, in verses 4 through 9, we see the psalmist lamenting his state and arguing with himself as to God's purposes towards him. Verse 6, there we read, I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. And in the third part, in verse 10 through to 15, there we have Asaph's thoughts being turned Godward as he remembers the Lord's faithful dealings with himself and with his people. And then fourthly, in verse 16 through 20, he remembers with thanksgiving a particular instance of the Lord's deliverance of his people as he brought them out from Egypt through the Red Sea. In verse 20, thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Well, the text before us this morning then sits within that second section where the psalmist is debating God, arguing with himself as to what the Lord's intentions are toward him. And the six questions that we read here in these three verses, in these questions, they show us something of the depths of the experience that this man had gone through. Let us then consider for a while these questions that he raises. Firstly, he says, will the Lord cast off forever? What we see here, as is the case with all six of these questions, is a sure indication that these are the cries of a man of God, albeit one who is in great affliction. We say this because he is clearly distressed by his apprehension that he is deserted of God, that God has cast him off. And only one who's really known communion with God would be so disturbed by a sense that that communion had been broken. The sinner has no desire for such communion. And if he has any sense of God's interest in him, why, it's but a fearful apprehension of judgment. But for the believer, a sense of desertion by God, loss of fellowship with him, is truly a dreadful experience. Why? Because he feels it. He feels that loss. As William Cooper puts it, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Even to feel that God has deserted us for but a short time is a painful experience. But the sense here is that the psalmist has been under this affliction for some time, such that this question comes to his mind. Will the Lord cast off forever? Now, lest we should question how such a thought could even arise in a true believer, in a man of God, why, we have several instances in the scriptures, and especially amongst those that we know to be men of God. David, for instance, cries in Psalm 13 and verse 1, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? And Job cries in Job 23, verse 2, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. And then later in verse 8 of that same chapter, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him. If we ourselves then should go through such experiences in our Christian lives, when we feel that God has somehow deserted us, when we feel that our prayers are falling upon deaf ears, oh, let us by all means search our hearts, lest there be anything in us that would cause the Lord to desert us by way of chastisement. But oh, let us not despair. For even those who were men after God's own heart have suffered such times. Well, the second question that Asaph raises here is, will he be favourable no more? Here's the cry of one who has clearly known God's favour and had acknowledged that. But now he senses that the Lord is no longer favourable toward him. Perhaps in the past he's known the Lord's protection from those who have opposed him and had evil intentions toward him. But now it seems like his enemies have come in like a flood, and the Lord is not restraining him. Perhaps the Lord has prospered him such that his every physical need has been abundantly met, but now he's fallen upon hard times. Perhaps he's known the Lord's clear guidance in life, but now he's at a loss, not knowing what direction to take. When we have once known the Lord's favour toward us, then losing our sense of it, surely a devastating experience, and to feel that we might never know such favour again, would surely bring us very low. Thirdly, he asks, is his mercy clean gone forever? As God's believing people, we've not only known his mercy in Christ Jesus, in saving us from sin and death and hell, but surely we have known his mercies toward us every day. As Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3 and verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Like the psalmist, we would declare, as we read in Psalm 89 and verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. You know that though we are saved by God's grace, still we sin against thee in thought and word and deed. But yet we also know, as we read in John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how terrible to fall into such a state of mind that we fear that we've reached an end of God's mercy, that he will no longer show mercy toward us. Then fourthly, he asks, doth his promise fail forevermore? Remember that the psalmist was living in Old Testament times, where the faith of God's believing people was indeed in his promise. That promise was essentially God's covenant promise, which we find often repeated throughout the scriptures, perhaps with slight variations, but the essence of it is, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And that promise was then elaborated to include the promise of a Messiah as the means by which the Lord would fulfill that promise. For instance, as we have it in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In these New Testament days, we of course have a much clearer revelation of God's promise of salvation to those who would put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. For those who have laid hold upon God's promise and trusted in his faithfulness, to be laid so low, even to question whether God would no longer honour his promise, why, they must be in a desperate state. Fifthly, he questions, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Has he not been a God of mercy, a gracious God to those who have put their trust in him? Has he now somehow changed his nature? Is he no longer the God of love that the psalmist has known him to be thus far? Will he no longer show mercy to the penitent sinner? Will he no longer raise up the downcast? Will he no longer draw men to himself and work in their hearts repentance and faith such that he might show mercy toward them? What dreadful thoughts are these for the psalmist to entertain? And then sixthly, his final question, he says, hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Will his mercies no longer be new every morning to this poor man? Will he no longer provide for his every need? Is God now angry with him to such an extent that he will not in his wrath remember mercy? Has this man sinned, though he be not conscious of it, to such an extent that God has in essence lost patience with him and withheld every good thing from him? Well, at the end of these questions, we have that word which we find in many of the Psalms, Selah. And this is generally understood to indicate that the one who reads or sings this psalm should pause here and reflect upon what has just been said. And in what follows, we see that indeed Asaph has reflected upon these things and has concluded indeed that God is not at fault in bringing about his current plight. We read in verses 10 through 15, I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. We won't look at these verses in detail this morning, but just draw out some of the highlights. Firstly, Asaph concludes that this sense of desertion stems from himself and not from the Lord. Verse 10, this is my infirmity. Secondly, he sees that the remedy for his condition is to be found by remembering what he knows to be true about the Lord his God and his actions toward himself and the Lord's people. Second part of verse 10. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. He remembers the very nature of God. In verse 11, his power. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I remember thy wonders of old. Then in verse 13, his holiness, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And then his greatness, who is so great a God as our God? And then his great redemption of his people. Verse 15, thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Now, though he does not then go on to answer his previous questions one by one, it is clear that he is now able so to do. And that his conclusion is that the answer to all these questions is in the negative. And if we should ourselves fall into such a predicament, if we follow his example, then surely we too will find the remedy for such a sense of desertion, and indeed the way back to what the Puritans referred to as a comfortable walking with God. Let's look at those questions again then. Will the Lord cast off forever? No, he will not. Those that he has saved by his grace, he will keep by his grace. And none shall pluck them out of his hand. So the Apostle Paul writes, Romans 8, verse 38 and onwards, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we read in Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul says, being confident as this, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Though we may at times feel that God has cast us off, if he has called us and drawn us unto himself, if he has brought us to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then in truth, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Secondly, will he be favorable no more? No, this is not the case. He will not withhold his favor forever. Whatever the reason for this season when we feel that he's withdrawn his favors toward us, he will in due time show compassion to us. For we know that his compassions, they fail not. Lamentations 3 verse 31 and onwards we read, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Third question, is his mercy clean gone forever? No, it is not. We read in Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. He was shown us such mercy in sending his only begotten Son into the world to save us from sin and death and hell. Will not withdraw his mercy toward his people at last. We know that if we are saved by his grace, as we've said already, still we sin against him in thought and word and deed, but yet he is merciful toward us. Again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fourthly, does his promise fail forevermore? Not at all. It's impossible for God to lie. He is faithful to every promise in his word, and he will not renege upon his covenant promise, in which he has declared that he will save a people for himself and will bring about their salvation through the atoning work of his only begotten Son. Nothing can prevent that promise from being fulfilled. In the days of the psalmist, this promise was seen afar off. But in these New Testament days, we have the record of how Christ Jesus came into the world and paid the penalty for all the sins of all his believing people, none of which can ever lose that which was procured for them. And then fifthly, hath God forgotten to be gracious? No, this cannot be. This would require a fundamental change to his nature. We know from his word and from our own experience that he's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. A God who saves to the uttermost those who call upon him. If he were to cease to be gracious, he would cease to be God. Sixthly, hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Why, by no means. Not at all. They are still new every morning. It is only in him that we live and move and have our being. We're indeed worthy only of his wrath and eternal condemnation, but yet in mercy he has spared us. Thus, if we answer these questions truthfully, given the knowledge that we have of God's true nature, given our experience of his previous dealings with us, then we surely know that he will not desert us. And even if we have a sense that this is the case, we know that this will not endure forever. There are a number of reasons why we might be brought into such a condition. It may be due to some sin in our lives, in which case the Lord's purpose in it is surely to bring us to repentance. This was, of course, the case with David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. We read earlier Psalm 51, and we read there in verse 10, David says, "Oh, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." There may, however, be times when we feel such desertion, yet we search our hearts and we can find no reason ourselves for it. But we need to remember that God always has a purpose, and we know that his purpose is for our ultimate good. If we are God's believing people, there is one overarching reason why we may have assurance that God will not desert us completely or forever. And that is because of the desertion that our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ suffered on our behalf. The old Puritan John Flavel writes, he says, "Christ's desertion is preventative of your final desertion. Because he was forsaken for a time, you shall not be forsaken forever." Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ took our place when he hung on the cross and when he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You can surely take comfort in the fact that the one who suffered such desertion is even now at the right hand of the Majesty on high, interceding for us. We sang a hymn earlier, and one of those verses was, "The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavour to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake." In the old hymn book that hymn came, I believe, from originally, there's a second part to that hymn, and the end of the second part reads, "Then as thou art mine, my care and my boast, believing rejoice, and no more distrust, rely on my promise, thou never shalt be, O Israel, my Israel, forgotten of me." May the Lord encourage us in these things. Amen. Amen.